If you've been reading through the Bible chronologically with the rest of us, you would have read Joshua chapter 9. Every time I read that chapter, I'm challenged by something anew. And so that's my challenge to you tonight, is out of Joshua chapter 9. And it does have to do with what we've been looking at in the book of Exodus when it comes to a particular item that God had instructed the children of Israel on in the book of Exodus chapter 28. So if you would go with me to Joshua chapter 9, please. And I've preached on this passage before, but when I've preached on this passage, it had to do with dealing with things that are doubtful. And also with being careful of foolish friendships. But tonight, I want to emphasize why we should pray without ceasing and take what we see in this chapter as an example of what we should always do. We should always ask God for his counsel. When I was reading it, I don't remember what day it was this week, it just really convicted me that I sometimes just believe, you know, well, the answer is obvious. Here's what I need to do. The answer is obvious. Here's what we need to do. And you know what? The answer was obvious to the children of Israel in this chapter. So obvious, they did the wrong thing. How many times have you done as I have done, where you think that the answer is obvious, so you go with what was obvious, and you find out it was the wrong thing? How many times has that happened to you? God had commanded the children of Israel to purge people out of the land of Canaan, that if they were in the land, they were to be exterminated. Not a soul would be left to breathe. They had done so in Jericho. They had done so in Ai. They had done so in Bethel. Completely destroyed those cities and exterminated the people and even the cattle that lived therein. Tremendous victories. And then you get to chapter 9. And let's just read verses 1 through 7 to start with. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and on all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together one to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us, a thing that God had commanded them, don't ever do this. Make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, what if you dwell among us, or peradventure ye dwell among us? And how shall we make a league with you? Now, here you see that they obviously are having some kind of a doubt. Wait, what if you live among us? Folks, this is why we should always ask God for his counsel. And what they did is typically what we do in a similar situation. We trust in how we feel and in what we see. We trust our logic. And so here's the first thing, or the first reason I must always ask God for his counsel. And here it is. Because I am easily deceived. So easily that we have to be warned in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. You know how the rest of the verse, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. I must always ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord because I am so easily deceived. I am deceived, for one thing, through subtlety. Note the subtlety of these people in verses 1 through 5. I like that word that is used here in the King James in verse 4. They did work willily. How many of you remember Wile E. Coyote? Yeah, there's the idea. Wile E. Coyote's always coming up with ways to stop the roadrunner. He did work willily. And he always blew himself up somehow. But we're deceived through subtlety. There are so many subtleties that we face every day. You know, when Satan comes to us as a roaring lion, that's not so subtle. And we can defeat Satan, the roaring lion. Verses 1 and 2. I mean, there's the enemy. There, Jericho, Bethel, Ai. We've got to go in and we've got to fight. It's very evident. That is the enemy. We've got to fight them. The enemy is easily identified. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There he is. But when are we deceived? It's when Satan doesn't necessarily come at us as the roaring lion, but as the serpent. Now, you talk about a wily creature. I hate snakes. But it is the snake that got to Eve. Hath God said? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And folks, we're easily deceived through subtlety. In Revelation 12, 9, as you well know, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. I must always ask God for his counsel because I am so easily deceived through subtlety. Secondly, I must always ask God for his counsel because I'm so easily deceived through ambiguity. Ambiguity. 6 through 8, you'll notice that these Gibeonites were so ambiguous. Beware of people who won't give you a straight answer. This is always something that fascinates me when I see somebody interviewing somebody on television and they ask a yes-no question and the answer always is a long answer that gets around the yes-no. And it's ambiguous. Well, what is your answer? Is it yes or no then? And then they go on. Politicians. You can never get a yes, no answer from them. It's always ambiguous. Notice the questions that they're asking here and how ambiguous the answers are. Who are ye? Is the question that is asked them. Who are you? The answer? Well, we're Gibeonites. No, that's not what they say. We be come from a far country. Well, who are you? Well, we come from a far country. Well, who are you? Well, we come from a... They never get a straight answer for them, and they never demand a straight answer. Are we deceived through ambiguity today? Paul warns the church at Corinth, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Who are ye? Who are you, Satan? Are you Satan? Oh no, I'm a gospel preacher. Here's another question they ask. Whence come ye? No straight answer. No city is named. No distance is given. The answer is ambiguous. I am easily deceived through subtlety and through ambiguity. I am easily deceived, thirdly, through flattery. Look at verses 9 and 10. And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, all that he did in Egypt. All he did to the two kings of the Amorites, to Og, to Sihon. Wow, you guys serve a great God, and we've heard about him. I'm sure Joshua and the other guys were kind of standing there, straightening up their coats, going, yeah. Their flattery seemed so sincere. The distance they traveled no doubt appealed to Israel's pride. Verse 6, we came from a far country. Man, we heard about you guys from such a long ways away. Flattery. We are so easily deceived through flattery. Flattery is bribery. They paid reverence to Israel's religion, verses 9 and 10. And God had clearly instructed the children of Israel, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Don't ever take a gift. And sometimes the gift we take is accepting flattery. I am easily deceived through flattery. These are all reasons why I must always ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord, because I am so easily deceived. Fourthly, I must always ask God for his counsel because I am easily deceived through subtlety, through ambiguity, through flattery. Fourthly, through emotions, through the flesh. Verses 11 to 13, wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the way we came on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey we've taken. Here's their emotions. Here's the flesh. They heard the amazing story. They saw the aged belongings. They tasted the moldy bread. And they felt for their needs. All emotional things that they were presented. And this is where it is easy to be fooled through our emotions. Notice, and they took of their victuals. There's the proof. There's the proof. Well, my gut told me. You ever listen to your gut? What is your gut? Let's just call it the heart. And what does the Bible say about listening to your heart? Years ago, I wrote an article in the paper, and a lady responded in the paper and said that she had always instructed her daughter just to listen to your heart. And I had written back and replied to that in the paper. She showed up at church the following Sunday, this lady. I think Juanita remembers this. This is when we were still in the school. And I met her and I shook her hand and I introduced myself. And she said, well, my name is such and such. I said, oh, you're the one we've been having this back and forth on in the newspaper. She said, yeah, I came to see the man who condemned me to hell. And I said, I condemned you to hell. And how was that? She sat through the service, one of these kind of things, you know. She had instructed her daughter to always listen to your heart. Listen, if you would teach your kids to listen to their heart, what kind of kids would you have? If a church would be, folks, you need to listen to your heart. You need to listen to your heart. What would this be like? Because here's what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then it says, who can know it? You listen to your heart. They were listening to the heart. It's all this emotion. It's, yeah, but when I listen to my heart, when people come always asking for money, it happens all the time. If I would listen to my heart, we'd be bankrupt by now. Because they always have a sob, every time. It's a sob story. And I've been burned so many times with that, because when we first were here and we had a fund, I would constantly go and I would constantly meet with these people. I'm telling you, it was a full-time job almost, having to go meet with people who want to. And here's what happens when they find out you're giving out money. We never really did this, Marvin. I know you were here, so we didn't really do this. It was just a few times I would go out and meet with these people because I'm thinking, okay, maybe this one is a true sob story. It never was. Oh, I need money for my work as I smell the liquor on their breath. Oh, I need money for my kids as I smell the smoke, and there they are smoking. You know, you can afford your cigarettes, but you can't afford your food for your children. Come on. How many times I would say, well, tell you what, I'll meet you such and such and I'll get what you, no, don't meet me. And they'd come up with another excuse. But it always got to my emotions. I've had people walk into the church here and give me their sob story. And my answer is, sorry, I don't know you. Yeah, but you don't know, I don't know you, sorry. And then I would tell them about all the people who've tried to beguile me. Oh, I'm not doing, yeah, right. Sorry, I don't know you. That is my policy. Unless I know you and I've known you for at least a month, I will not help. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the question. Who can know it? The next verse answers. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Well, hey, if God knows the heart and he tries the reins, why not ask him? And that's the answer. Why not ask him? So, children of Israel, Joshua, here you are. Ask God. You're reading the story. You're saying, okay, make sure you ask God. Ask God. He can tell you who these people are. But no, it's so obvious. In this case, I don't need to ask. Got this covered, Lord. I can take care of this. I can figure this one out. And so the second reason I must always ask God for his counsel is this. God knows what I don't. Does that seem pretty obvious? God knows what I don't. Verses 14 to 15. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. But they had not asked counsel at the mouth of the Lord. God knows what I don't. By the way, I'd kind of like to get you to understand and to memorize verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Would you say that with me, please? And the men took their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Now, you think you've got it memorized just because you said that without looking just now. You don't. This is where people are fooled. Well, if I can say it without looking, it's memorized. No. Can you say it tomorrow without looking? If you can tomorrow without taking a look, you may have it memorized. And then can you say it next week without looking? And the men took of their victuals. Can you say it again? I want you to know that verse. If you leave with nothing else tonight, I want you to leave memorizing that verse. And the men took of their victuals. It's so obvious. They took of their victuals. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It seems so obvious, but what seems obvious many times does not gets translated into our action, that if God knows what I don't, why wouldn't I ask him? And ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord is a clear indication that had they asked God, he would have told them what they were missing. But they didn't think they were missing anything, so why ask? And that is the convicting part of this. When we are reasoning with ourselves or reasoning with someone else as they are in this passage, every time, folks, I should include God in arriving at my answer every time. Literally, would you look at verse 14 again? There's one word in that verse that's in italics, which means that the translators have supplied that word to give us a greater understanding. So let's say the verse without that word, since it's not in the original, it's simply been supplied. And the men took of their victuals and asked not at the mouth of the Lord. In the Old Testament, when the Old Testament speaks of the mouth of God, in almost every case it has to do with His mouth as an organ of speech. It's His word. It's not an organ for eating or drinking as it is with us half the other times. 50 times in the Old Testament, when it says the mouth of the Lord, it's talking about that He has given His word as a commandment. Somehow God has given His commandment. And they asked not at the mouth of the Lord. Why didn't they? Because they took of the enemy's victuals, and that's evidence enough. I don't need to ask. How many times have your children said to you when they did something wrong, well, I didn't think I needed to ask. And they got involved in something that they shouldn't have been involved in. Asking at the mouth of the Lord is to seek God's word. The very reason God had given the Urim and the Thummim. Do you remember that now? I'm bringing this around. Because we've been studying Exodus and we've been looking at the Urim and the Thummim. So that they would have a clear leading as to what God would have them to do. And so now, keeping your finger there in Joshua chapter 9, go with me back to Numbers chapter 27. Here's one of the areas where God is instructing the children of Israel as to the Urim. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now note verse 21. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask, the word counsel has been supplied, for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Notice where he says, at his word. When it says at his word, the word for word there is literally the word mouth. Same word used in Joshua 9:14, so it would literally read this way. At his mouth shall they go out, and at his mouth they shall come in. In other words, the mouth of the high priest, Eleazar, they would go out and they would come in. Well, how would Eleazar know what to do? Because Eleazar would ask the Lord via the Urim and the Thummim. He would ask at the mouth of the Lord. Who is being instructed here in the context? Joshua is. Who is leading this people in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14? Who should have known, I need to go ask of the Urim and the Thummim? Where is Eleazar the priest? Who should have known? Joshua should have known. If only Joshua had done as he had been instructed. But the men asked not at the mouth of the Lord. He had been instructed to act according to the mouth of the Lord. Go back to Numbers. Again, chapter 9. And verse 23. I just want to show you how many times you'll see the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of the Lord, and it may be translated another word, because what the translators are doing is giving you the meaning. In Numbers chapter 9 and verse 23, I'm going to read it as it is literally. It says in 9:23, at the mouth of the Lord they rested in the tents, and at the mouth of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the mouth of the Lord by the hand of Moses. At the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of the Lord. 50 times in the Old Testament, at the mouth of the Lord. You need to ask at the mouth of the Lord. Note Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. This is a passage you'll be familiar with. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth where? Out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It's the word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So when they did not ask at the mouth of the Lord, they were not asking God for his word. They were not asking what he would answer them. But you know whose mouth they had been listening to? In the context, who were they listening to? The Gibeonites. Look at it in verse 6. We become from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. Look at it again in verse 8. We are thy servants. And then verses 9 through 13, the Gibeonites give that whole passage, and it is convincing. Because not only are they saying something with their mouths, they are also presenting all of the evidence that goes along with what they're saying that is all deceitful. It's all subtlety. If we would listen to the mouth of God rather than to the mouth of man, how much better off we would be. Remember when we were studying the Urim and the Thummim, what David did when he did not know whether some people were going to turn him over to the enemy? Remember what he did? David did what Joshua and these men forgot to do. Or maybe they didn't forget. Maybe they just thought, we don't need to bother God with this. Do you think God wants to be bothered with our questions? We sometimes think that God is like a man and is bothered. Let's go to that passage. What David did in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Because David, if I may put it this way, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious about it, but David was constantly bothering God. Here he is in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now, bringing forth the ephod is where the Urim and the Thummim is. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. David takes that information that God has given him, and he acts according to that information. Had Joshua and the men in Joshua 9 asked the Lord, they could have acted on the information that God gave them. God would have said, they live right here in the land of Canaan. Do unto them as I commanded you. But they asked not at the mouth of the Lord. David is a great example of asking at the mouth of the Lord, and God answers. One of the things that made David such a great man is that he was constantly inquiring of the Lord as to what he ought to do. Constantly. David was a man who walked in dependence upon God. And that is a rebuke to me. You know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, the two verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. They leaned on their own understanding here. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've got to go to the Lord. I'm telling you, this was convicting to me this week when I read this. And Joshua 9:14 is a verse I memorized a long time ago, but then I came back and read it in its context again, and I saw, wow. And that day when I read it, I began to pray, and I started asking the Lord about some things that I thought, you know, some very simple things that I thought, you know, the answer is obvious, that I'm still waiting on an answer for. I must always ask God for his counsel. I must always ask God for his counsel, because the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And you'll read on in verses 16 to 27, the consequences. The reason I must ask God for his counsel is because of the devastating consequences if I don't. And the consequences here are devastating to the children of Israel. Here's what happens when we follow our own mouth or the mouth of somebody else rather than the mouth of the Lord. Number one, I will dwell together with the enemy. Look at verses 16 to 20. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephathah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Here's one of those instances, one of those rare instances where the people knew better than the leaders and said, "Why didn't you ask God?" And so now they're murmuring against the leaders for the right reason. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, "We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them." And so now they're going to dwell together. And here's what God had warned in Exodus 23, verse 33. "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." And again in Numbers 33, 55. "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." If these people dwell with you, they're going to vex you. There's the consequences. You're going to dwell together with the enemy. Secondly, they will defile your walk with God. Here's the consequences. Your walk with God is going to be defiled. Exodus 23, 32 to 33. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." Thirdly, it will destroy your family. Listen to Deuteronomy 7. Verses 2, 3, and 4. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." You'll dwell together with them. They'll defile your walk with God. They'll destroy your family. And here's the one that we see in the last part of Joshua chapter 9. You're going to defend them. You're going to have to defend your enemy. Look at verses 21 and following. "And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them." And in the next verses, you're going to find out that these people who dwelt among them, later on, they're going to have to defend them. Do you remember reading this week? That now, when those people are being attacked because of their association with Israel, now Israel has to go out and defend people they should have destroyed. And the same people, and they said, "These people are going to serve us." What often happens when you think that somebody's going to serve you? Well, right now they're your servants, but what then happens? They become the rulers. The Gibeonites deceived the children of Israel. But the children of Israel were bound by oath and they could not break their vow. Had they asked the Lord in the first place, they would have never gotten themselves into this predicament. But now they've got to live with it. They've got to live with thorns in their side and their gods being a snare to them. How simple to have just avoided it. If only what? They had asked at the mouth of the Lord. So my challenge to you tonight, folks, is that we ask God about everything. That you ask God about everything. Can we repeat this verse together? "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." May that be a reminder that we need to ask God about everything, even the things that seem so obvious. We need to ask God and then wait for his answer. Well, how's God going to answer me? It may be the next day when you have your devotions, you're reading something, and God answers you right there through his word. It may be where somebody says something. It may be through a circumstance. I don't know, but God will make it clear if you say, "Lord, I want to do your will. Make it clear to me what I should do." But always remember something. Just because the door now swings open doesn't mean it's the door, the Lord opening the door. Because the devil opens doors as well. This is why you've got to constantly be asking God, Lord, the door is open. Is this right? Is this the right thing? Sometimes we'll tempt the Lord by saying, Lord, I know it's your will to buy that Corvette if the interest rate is under 10%. What are the interest rates right now? Then it's obviously the will of the Lord. See, we can always work it out somehow where I can say, well, this is God's will. This is an open door. No. The men took of their victuals, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord.